Okay. We are still in Councils for the Church. We're going to be in here for a while more, I would imagine. We're on page 275, paragraph 1. And the title is The Privilege of Being a Co-Laborer with God. And then it says this. God is not dependent upon man for the support of his cause. He could have sent means direct from heaven to supply his treasury if his providence had seen that this was best for man. See, he's always looking out for us. Isn't that amazing? He might have devised means whereby angels would have been sent to publish the truth to the world without the agency of men. I was just thinking about that the other day, as a matter of fact. That's amazing. Because I was thinking, what if we didn't have a Bible and we just had a bunch of angels that would stop? I don't think there'd be an atheist on the planet. It's just no way. And the only reason you have atheists, I think Sister White touches on this as well, I would imagine, is the only reason you have atheists is because of the wolves on the pulpits dragging their feet and playing churchianity, preachertainment, and all this other garbage. And so the atheists look at that thinking, oh, what a joke. And that's also why you have so many different denominations, because of the way the Vatican just totally messed everything up there. And then they say they did all the messing. You know, they caused all the schisms and all this other stuff. And then they say, well, now you got to come back because you guys are the ones that left us. Just made it easier for them to control whenever anybody was, like the first time Martin Luther did what he did. They, of course, infiltrated as many Lutheran churches as they can to spin from there. So that's why there's only 7 churches and 4 movements. The other 40,000 plus are not, not even worth talking about in Scripture, because they're all from the same movement. So, anyway, it goes on to say that he might have devised means whereby, I already read that, without the agency of man. It says he might have written the truth upon the heavens and let that declare to the world his requirements and living characters. God is like, kind of like the way he did for Moses on the Ten Commandments, the tablets. God is not dependent upon any man's gold or silver. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. And that's Psalm 50, verse 10 and 12. Whatever necessity there is for our agency in the advancement of the cause of God, he has purposely arranged for our good. He has honored us by making us co-workers with him. He has ordained that there should be a necessity for the cooperation of men, and that they may keep and exercise their benevolence. All right, so you still haven't. Okay. I do not know. Try the laptop, Fran. It's unbelievable. That computer should be, that's a heavy-duty computer. But I'll check it out. It's got to be the card. It's got to be the NIC card. Anyway, again, that was Psalm 50, verse 10 and 12. So whatever necessity there is for our agency in the advancement of the cause of God, he has purposely arranged for our good. He has honored us. Oh, I already read all that. All right, the next paragraph says, the moral law enjoined the observance of the Sabbath, which was not a burden, except when the law was transgressed and they were bound by the penalties involved in breaking it. That's why it says in the New Testament, you're not under the law if you're walking in it. They always mistake the under the law thing, especially the people out there that's, the once under grace, always under grace kind of people. She says, the tithing system was no burden to those who did not depart from the plan. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it, because I remember, and we have the reverse end of that, to where, like what I realized when I first started tithing, it was a burden not to tithe. I mean, I couldn't get my bills paid with 100% of my money. When I finally started tithing, I was able to have money left over at the end of the month, even though I only had 90% of my money left. So it says, the system enjoined upon the Hebrews has not been repealed or relaxed by the one who originated it. Instead of being of no force now, it was to be more fully carried out and more extended, as salvation through Christ alone should be more fully brought to light in the Christian age. You know, I'm probably going to have to end early tonight, like at a quarter or two, or say 20, 25, 2, or wherever, because we got to fix this computer before Sabbath hits. Fran's computer, because she's falling out left and right. She just texted me and says that, you know, every 5 to 10 seconds she's got to turn my mic on and off. So I'm going to have to take a look at the NIC card and see what's going on there and try to get it all set up for her and so that we don't have this issue. It's weird. She doesn't have this problem with anything else but the chat room. It's the enemy of souls again. But anyway, because we got to have that church, we got to have that computer for church, you know, for the online church and for the people that come. Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you, bro. All right, so the gospel extending and widening required greater provisions to sustain the warfare after the death of Christ, and this made the law of almsgiving a more urgent necessity than under the Hebrew government. Now, God requires not less but greater gifts than at any other period of the world. The principle laid down by Christ is that the gifts and offerings should be in proportion to the light and the blessings enjoyed. He has said, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Luke 12:48. And that's why it says you always got the test on both ends. You got the pauper in the gate with his hand out waiting for the rich man. The rich man's got a duty just like the pauper's got a duty. Different duties, obviously, but the rich man should be helping out the poor man. And so they're both being tested as to how that goes down when their eyes meet, if they meet, because, you know, the rich man has a tendency to act like you don't exist sometimes. And so if the rich man chooses not to give and be mean about it, he's failed the test. And if the pauper, you know, sends off hateful thoughts because of the rich man, he's failed the test too. And so, but of course, this is mostly geared towards, you know, for whoever has much is going to be required. And it's the same, but that's the neat thing about tithing. It's 10%. It's not on a sliding scale, if you will, you know. If you make more, you send more. No, it's not. Anyway, a flood of light is shining from the Word of God, and there must be an awakening to neglected opportunities. When all are faithful in giving back to God his own tithes and offerings, the way will be opened for the world to hear the message for this time. If the hearts of God's people were filled with the love for Christ, if every church member were thoroughly imbued with the spirit of self-sacrifice, if all manifested through earnestness, there would be no lack of funds for home or foreign missions. See, this is why we struggle the way we do, is because a large portion of people email and ask questions and do this, and some of them on a regular basis that aren't members of the church and don't even come in the chat room, and they don't tithe, even though they're fed here. That always amazes me, you know. And I don't want to start asking and make them feel like, well, the only way I'm going to answer your question is if you send me money. I mean, that's not. No, I'll give them the question. I'll answer the question no matter what. Anyway, it says, our resources would be multiplied. 1,000 doors of usefulness would be opened, and we should be invited to enter. Had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would, ere this, have come to the earth, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. Amen and amen and amen. Ooh, this next one's long. Let's see if we can do this one. All right, it says, God asks for 1/10 of the increase he gives. And then she says, the tithing system reaches back beyond the days of Moses. Men were required to offer to God gifts for religious purposes before the definite system was given to Moses, even as far back as the days of Adam. In complying with God's requirements, they were to manifest in offerings their appreciation of his mercies and blessings to them. This was continued through successive generations, as was carried out by Abraham, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The same principle existed in the days of Job. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and penniless wanderer, lay down at night, solitary and alone, with a rock for his pillow, and there promised to the Lord, Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. God does not compel men to give. All that they give must be voluntary. He will not have his treasury replenished with unwilling offerings. As to the amount required, God has specified 1/10 of the increase. And a lot of people get confused about that, too. And I've even noticed people do this, too. Like, if you got a garden, they go out and they'll bring 10% of their garden to someone, you know. Well, you, in today's world, you can't really do that. You know, please don't send me tomatoes, okay? And, you know, so what they try to do is they try to find out the market value and do it that way, some people do. But, and then back then they, of course, had, let's say if they had 10 ox, they would give one to the Lord. And so, anyway, it says, this is left to conscience and benevolence of men, whose judgment in the tithing system should have free play. And while it is left free to the conscience, a plan has been laid out to definite enough for all. No compulsion is required. God called for men in the Mosaic dispensation to give the tenth of all their increase. He committed to their trust the things of this life. Talents to be improved and returned to him. He has required a tenth. And this he claims as the very least that man should return to him. He says, I give you 9/10, while I require 1/10. That is mine. When men withhold the 1/10, they rob God. Sin offerings, peace offerings, and thank offerings were also required in addition to the tenth of the increase. All that is withheld of that which God claims, the tenth of the increase, is recorded in the books of heaven against the withholders as robbery. Now, there's a sobering thought. And this is one of the reasons you'll see these, like, I remember years ago, this guy's name was Thomas. I can't remember his last name or nothing like that, which it doesn't really matter. But he even sent me a DVD and all this stuff where he did this video and he was explaining how you don't have to tithe anymore. And he took, I only watched like maybe 5-10 minutes of it, but he took so many Bible verses out of context that even a babe in Christ would have known what is up with this guy. And but people will try to figure out any way they can to deny that which is written. Because when you take it out of context the way they do, the fabrication's in their own mind. And at the end of the 1,000 years, that self-deception is going to be wiped away because they're the ones that put it there. God did not say what they said he's saying. And any babe in Christ that knows how to read can see it. But their hopes is that you don't go and double-check them like a Berean does. And that's why you'll see pastors get angry today, like the priests and the leaders in the SDA church, or any church for that matter now. They'll get angry with the people when they come up and question a theological statement that they made. Those are my words, law. You know, in other words, don't read your Bibles, just read me. That's why I call them pastor echoes, because that's all they do is they just echo the pastors, which is deadly. And that's the reason for so many different denominations. They're following mankind. They're not following Christ. He only wrote one Bible. That's it, one truth. So anyway, going on, it says, such to fraud their Creator. And when this sin of neglect is brought before them, it is not enough for them to change their course and to begin to work from time to time upon the right principle. This will not correct the figures made in the heavenly record for embezzling the property committed to them in trust to be returned to the lender, capital L. Repentance for unfaithful dealing with God and for base ingratitude is required. Okay, and then it says, whenever God's people in any period of the world have cheerfully and willingly carried out his plan in systematic benevolence and in gifts and offerings, they have realized the standing promise that prosperity should attend all their labors just in proportion as they obeyed his requirements. That's why she started off with, you know, if you have much, much is expected of you. When they acknowledged the claims of God and compiled with his requirements, honoring him with their substance, their barns were filled with plenty. And it doesn't say excess, right? Because that's what I've noticed. When we went full-time in the ministry, we discovered that he's not going to make us rich, but we'll have two squares a day. We only eat two meals a day, and the bills will get paid. And whatever we have left, we of course tithe, and then love offering. And then if we have even more left over, we'll, of course, help those who need it, like in the mission field. And then he had us form this church, and now we most assuredly do the mission field, of course. But Anyway, it goes on, but when they robbed God in tithes and offerings, they were made to realize that they were not only robbing him, but themselves. For he limited his blessings to them just in proportion as they limited their offerings to him. So he's going to get it back either way, but a lot of people don't see that. And it's not about the money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need it. I mean, come on, golden bricks in his city, he doesn't need it. He needs the loyalty, the honesty. You know, he needs, you know, the mindset of the Gideon band, if you will. So the man who has been unfortunate and finds himself in debt should not take the Lord's portion to cancel his debts to his fellow man. Now, here's something that a lot of people miss in that respect. Because a lot of people say, I got to tithe every month. I got to tithe every month. Or I got to tithe every week. Some people actually do it weekly. And then, let's say, a big bill comes, and they have to pay the bill. And so they choose not to pay the bill because they got to tithe. What they don't seem to realize is it's okay to be late with the tithe. Seriously. If you tithe every week, you can skip a week, but you still owe for that week. In other words, the next time you tithe 2 weeks. You know? He doesn't care how often you tithe as long as you tithe what you're supposed to tithe. So I was trying to explain to someone some while ago as well that had some big expenses and they couldn't tithe for a while. And they just started up again. Didn't realize that they, you know, owed the previous. And that was years ago when I had that conversation. It was sometimes it upsets people, but you know, you can do about it. You know, it's not, we didn't write the Bible. She says he should consider that in these transactions, and by the way, the increase, like somebody can walk up to you and give you a gift, 10% of that, if it's an increase. You sell your house, 10% of the profit of the increase. In other words, if you bought a house for 100 grand and you sold it for 150 grand, you owe the Lord 5 grand. Because 50 grand is the increase. So you owe 10% of that, if you know what I mean. So anyway, he should consider that in these transactions he is being tested, and that in reserving the Lord's portion for his own use, he is robbing the giver, capital G. He is debtor to God for all that he has, but he becomes a double debtor when he uses the Lord's reserved fund in paying debts to human beings. And unfaithfulness to God is written against his name in the books of heaven. And see, this is one of the reasons a lot of people will tithe monthly or every other month. And it's because they know a big bill is going to come, and sometimes they can't make it, but the bill, you know, like something happens, a car breaks down or something like that, it's totally unexpected, right? And so, but nowadays with the credit cards, it's not a big issue. You know, people just use a credit card and they just tithe on a regular basis, no big deal. But some people don't have credit cards, let's say. So she goes on, he has an account to settle with God for appropriating the Lord's means for his own convenience. And the want of principle shown in his misappropriation of God's means will be revealed in his management of other matters. It will be seen in all matters connected with his own business. The man who will rob God is cultivating traits of character that will cut him off from admittance into the family of God above. There's a scary thought, too. Let's try one more, as I seriously got to fix that computer. Looks like Fran's been hanging in there for a while on this time. But let's just see. Okay. God evaluates gifts by the love which prompts the sacrifice. There you go. In the balances of the sanctuary, the gifts of the poor made from love to Christ are not estimated according to the amount given, but according to the love which prompts the sacrifice. Hence the reason Jesus brought up what he brought up in regards to the widow with the two mites. He literally said she put in more than everybody else. She gave of her want. They gave of their excess. And then it says the promises of Jesus will as surely be realized by the liberal poor man who has but little to offer, but who gives that little freely, as by the wealthy man who gives of his abundance. The poor man makes a sacrifice of his little, which he really feels. He really denies himself of some things that he needs for his own comfort, while the wealthy man gives of his abundance and feels no want, denies himself nothing that he really needs. Therefore, there is a sacredness in the poor man's offering that is not found in the rich man's gift. For the rich give of their abundance. God's providence has arranged the entire plan of systematic benevolence for the benefit of man. His providence never stands still. If God's servants follow his opening providence, all will be active workers. And that's what the amazing thing here is, because a lot of us, like myself included, are more interested in the blessings than we are in the financial gain, you know, like if you were to help somebody, you know, with the love offering thing, helping the needy, you know, or the mission field or whatever the case may be. And so the poor man can literally have the peace, the wisdom, the good sleep at night, you know, the humble roof over his head. You know, you don't have to have the Taj Mahal, you know, stuff like that. I mean, like me, a jeans and a t-shirt, I'm happy. You know, that's good. Pair of shoes, of course. Anyway, the offerings of little children may be acceptable and pleasing to God. In accordance with the spirit that prompts the gifts will be the value of the offering. The poor, by following the rule of the apostle and laying but a small sum every laying by a small sum every week, help to swell the treasury, and their gifts are wholly acceptable to God. For they make just as great and even greater sacrifices than their more wealthy brethren. The plan of systematic benevolence will prove a safeguard to every family against temptations to spend. Wait, you know, the plan of systematic benevolence will prove a safeguard to every family against temptations to spend means for needless things, and especially will it prove a blessing to the rich by guarding them from indulging in extravagances. The reward of whole-souled liberty is the leading of mind and heart to a closer fellowship with the Spirit. Paul lays down a rule. Yeah, Paul lays down a rule for giving to God's cause and tells us what the result will be in regard to ourselves and to God. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And then that guy that did that video years ago, that Thomas guy, he says, oh, that's just love offerings. Yeah, but when you tag it that way, then, oh, I don't have to do the 10%. If all I have to do is give love offerings, and you know they're going to be very stingy with it, and they're robbing God. And that's why they always have financial issues in life. And then going on, it says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And that's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. Okay. I really don't want to stop, but we got to fix that thing before Sabbath hits. I got 20 minutes to try to fix it, so I'm going to end it here. And so hopefully everybody was blessed by this, and I really hope and pray that I get this fixed. Hey there, Brother Craig. Didn't even know you were in here. So praise the Lord. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. And I'll, of course, mention the computer issues because we got to get that thing going. So by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath, the coming Sabbath here in 20 minutes or so. Well, 15 actually. You please bless us on this coming Sabbath with everything that we need to grow in Christ. And thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier in the text. And Father, give me the wisdom and understanding and opened eyes, and memory, and everything that I need to fix this computer problem for my wife so that we can have the church computer for for the services tomorrow, because that's where we, well, you know. But anyway, thank you for loving us and giving us what we need to do this work, even if we have to do it on crutches. And so thank you. Thank you, and thank you, and please accept this prayer in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. In His name is Jesus Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen. So again, I apologize, but got to get this thing going. So take care, everybody. 3,281 earthquakes since last Sabbath at this time, including a 6.2 in Tajikistan, 6.1 in the Philippines, 6.0 in Papua New Guinea again, and then the other. Now, check this out, everybody. The number of earthquakes peaked at 3,391 this morning at 6:20, and that is another new record. So, praise the Lord. Amen and amen. Take care, everybody. Good night and God bless. We shall see you tomorrow at noon. God bless.